You can take your Bibles with me this morning, would you? And turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. We are doing a series, or I'm involved in a series, of messages concerning the prophecies of the coming of Jesus. And these are not necessarily direct prophecies of the coming of Jesus, but they are prophecies of the fact that one would come. Last week we looked at, or 2 weeks ago, we looked at the fact that one would come and bruise the head of the serpent, and we looked at the fact that Jesus came and did that. Last week we looked at the fact that there would be a prophet who would come, who would speak forth the truth of God, and we see that in Jesus as well, and Peter's reference to that. And this morning what we're going to look at is 2 Samuel chapter 7, where is given here the promise of God of a king, one who would come. If I want to get a little bit more technical, I will tell you the fact that this is the location of the promise of not only the coming of the king, but of what's known as the Davidic covenant. It's the promise God made to David that from his throne would come one who would reign forever over the house of God. And so again, it was the prediction of the coming of Jesus, or maybe I should say the promise of the coming of a king given to David in what's known as the Davidic covenant. And so if you have your scriptures open, I'm going to read simply the first 17 verses, even though my message is going to go beyond that. After the king had settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." And Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." That night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David this." "Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be the ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." And Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. Now, we want to look at that this morning. And there's a sense in which, as I look at this passage, what I want to try to do, Drew, is to draw out from us some lessons that David had to learn concerning his desires for God and what he wanted to do for God. And as well, make the application of this passage to the fact of Jesus coming. For there's a sense in which when you understand prophetic literature, you understand that oftentimes there is an immediate prophecy and then a long-term prophecy that's fulfilled with it. So there is a sense in which here the promise is given to David that, David, you're not going to be the one who's going to build my house, but your offspring will. And we'll look at that as I get further into the message. But what God also tells David, or tells Nathan to tell David, is the fact that there's going to come one who's going to sit on my throne forever. He will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He will be the one who will reign over my people, Israel. How long? Forever. Now, here's what I want to do. I want you to, if you want to, you can turn to Luke. If not, I've put it up on the screen. But I want us to draw our attention this morning to Luke chapter 1, verses 30 to 33, where here the angel Gabriel is speaking to Mary. The angel Gabriel's come to Mary, said, "Greetings, Mary. You are one who's highly favored amongst God. God's got a special gift, a special job for you to do." And in the midst of it, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever." Do you see the connection? God promised it to Nathan to tell David. He fulfills it to Mary through Gabriel in the birth of in Jesus. And so we see here the connection, the Old Testament promise and the New Testament fulfillment in Jesus. And so having made that connection now, showing the fact that this prophecy is a prophecy of the coming of Jesus in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we recognize it's a prophecy, first of all, that someone else is going to build the temple, and that somebody else is going to reign on the throne. If I had the time, and I don't have the time, I would go through the scriptures and I would show you all the places where God says, because of the promise I gave to David, because of the promise I made to David, his children will be on the throne. And you realize that even after Ahab, the worst king that ever was, God still says, because of the promise I made to David, I will keep your throne. And so we see God is faithful to the promise he made to David, and he's faithful to the promises he made to us, as we see in the coming of Jesus and his kingdom and the coming of the king. Now, I just want to say this. I'm going to say it right now, and then I'm going to give my message. If Jesus made a promise of a coming king to David, and he makes a promise of a coming king to us, is that going to happen? Amen. You know it is. And so we recognize that just as Jesus became flesh and came and dwelt among us as the king who would reign on the throne of David, so we recognize someday Jesus is going to come back to consummate that kingdom, to fulfill that kingdom and establish that kingdom, and we shall likewise live with him in that kingdom, all who claimed Christ as Lord. Amen? I'll do it one more time. All who claim Christ as Lord. Amen? Amen. All right. And so we look at the coming of the kingdom. But now, let me go back and kind of look at the whole understanding of David and what's happening with David and Nathan and God here. As I give you what I put down here to be four lessons that we can learn from David concerning why Jesus came at Christmas and the promise of God to David that one would come. All right. And so let's begin with this. Okay. According to the promise made to David, all right, of the coming of Jesus, we need to be careful what we want. Be careful what you want. After the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am." Nathan, isn't life good? Look at how God has blessed. I'm sitting in the finest house, in the finest palace, made of cedars from Lebanon. What else could be greater? I think I'll build a house for God too. Now, that's kind of a liberal interpretation of it. But the literal interpretation says, here I am living in a palace of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent. Be careful what you want, because here we're going to learn what's in the heart of David. I put in my notes, be careful what you want, it's what's in your heart. I was going to do it, but I couldn't pull up quite fast enough. Samuel L. Jackson says, what's in your wallet? All right? If you've seen the city commercials, you know what I'm talking about, all right? And here I believe God says, what's in your heart? In fact, the understanding of the fact that literally the translation here is, all right, for Nathan's reply, Nathan replied to the king, whatever you have in your heart, the NIV translates, whatever you have in your mind, or whatever it is you want to do, but literally it is, whatever you have in your heart, do it. So we see here again that what David had in his heart was a good thing. If you go to 1 Kings 8, which I have it up here as well, and as well, if you want, go to 1 Chronicles, and there's different passages that I could have pulled it out of, but I got 1 Kings chapter 8. My father David had it in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, because it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well to have this in your heart. Nevertheless, you are not the one to build the temple, but your son, who is your own flesh and blood, he is the one who will build the temple for my name. And so we see here again that even though David had it in his heart to give unto God a temple, to build for God a house, God said, David, your heart's right, but you're not the one who's going to do it. He had the right heart. He just wasn't the one who could do it. Now, I'm going to expand on that in just a moment, but all right. So be careful what's in your heart. Then I put down here, be careful when you want it. Notice what the scripture said. When did David start thinking about building God a house? What's it say? After he had his own house built. Right? I mean, it's there. After the king had settled in his nice palace life. Things were going well around him. His enemies were all taken care of around him. The Lord had given him rest. All his enemies around him weren't fighting him anymore. Now I can work for God. Notice what God's response is. Verse 5. Go tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this very day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. And wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Let me ask you the question. Was this the top thing on God's bucket list right now? And then let me ask you this question. How long has it been that God hasn't had a house? How long did the Israelites wander in the wilderness? Anybody help me with this? I forgot. 40 years. After the Israelites wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, let's see, who became rulers after that? Exodus, Deuteronomy, Joshua. What comes after Joshua? Judges. So you go through all the judges, 15 or 17, I believe it is, judges. Nothing happens. And then the people decide, we want a king, we want a king, we want a king, just like all the other people. We want a king. And God raises up a man by the name of Saul. So how long has God been, shall I say, homeless? Without a temple? A place to dwell? It's been several years. Now, on the one hand, David could say, yeah, God, it's been a long time coming, but at least it's coming. At least it's here. But I believe God's thing unto David is, David, where did you get the idea to build me a house? For actually, if you go back and study it, the psalmist even says, can you confine God to a house? And so David is wanting to build this house for God. Then they put down here, when you want, I put down here lastly, how you get it. David was the one who came up with the idea to build God a house. And God is the one who says, David, now again, let's go back to the first Kings. You did well to have this in your heart. God is not scolding David for wanting to build him a house. But how many of you have heard the statement, it's easier to ask forgiveness than it is to ask permission? Anybody ever done that? How many of you have ever tried that a couple times? And how many of you think it's a good policy with God? But sometimes, is it not, we get it in our heart and we're going to do the things that we want to do, and rather than ask God permission to do it, we would rather ask God forgiveness for what we did. And so David has the right heart. He wants to build a temple for God. He wants a place to put the ark. In fact, actually, if you go back to chapter 6 of 2 Samuel, you'll see David just got done leading the parade, bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. And Michael just saw him from the window. You know the story. Saw him running around with only a tunic on and said, "You embarrassed me. How embarrassing. Dancing like that before God." And you will see here that David says, notice what he says, while the ark of God remains in a tent, I have a house. So there's a sense in which he wants to build a place to put the ark, as well as the temple of God. So my point here, let me just begin by saying, when it comes to seeking to serve God, be careful what you want to do for God, and that God wants you to do it. Because many times we can have great ideas and find out that that isn't really God's bucket list. It's not really what he wants you to do. But at the same time, let me tell you this. I'm going to come back as I had this in my notes. See verse 3? I'll just tell you this and I'll come back to it. When I did my internship out in Iowa, as a young pastor in training, and I had the opportunity of sitting under a great man of God, and he was a tremendous impact on me. The whole time I was there, I felt like I was Timothy and he was the Apostle Paul, and he was able to teach me and to instruct me and to help me in the ministry. And to, you know, I was still, what is it, green behind the ears or wet behind the ears or whatever, and this guy was helping me to learn things. And he came to a point in which he was wondering whether it was time to leave. Now, of course, I was like, no, don't leave, because I'm the only one here after that, and I really don't want to take over. It was a church of about 300 people. And he came to me, and he says, Don, he says, I was having my devotions the other night, and I read this verse. Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. Now, there's a sense in which, how many of you want to paint that over top of your, you know, pastor's office? Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, because God is with you. And there's a sense in which I do believe God is a yes God. We'll get to this in just a moment. Go ahead and do it. I'll be with you. Go ahead and try it. But notice, however, what else happens when we look at the what it is, to be careful what you want. Secondly, I wanted to look in here, be careful what you say. By the way, the pastor did take that as a message from God. He did move to another church while I was there. And I was supposed to stay there a year. I stayed there, I think it was another 3 months or whatever, and I left early. And they ended up getting a new pastor, and that church is still doing great up in northern Iowa. But anyways, you ask yourself the question, is that the way you use scripture? You know? Oh, God says, go ahead and do it. Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it. My point is, just be careful how you use that verse, okay? So, all right, let me move on. Be careful what you say. I'm going to cover this one quickly because my time is gone. Here's what I noticed as I read the passage. David and Nathan are kind of sitting on the back porch, drinking iced tea together. He's got his feet up on the bench, sitting on the, you know, sitting in the lounge chairs, kind of got his feet up, and he's kind of thinking, Nathan, hasn't it been good? God's been good. You know, I'm sitting in this palace, and David says, here I am, while the ark of God remains in a tent. Nathan says, hey, whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. So when David lays his head on his bed that night, he has said what he wants to do. Nathan the prophet has put his rubber stamp upon it. Hey, go ahead and do it. David lays that night thinking what? This is a great idea. I can't wait to get started. I'm going to serve God. But Nathan gets another story. And notice what the other story is. That night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go and tell David, my servant, this is what the Lord says. Verse 8, then tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. And then jump down again to verse 11. The Lord declared to you that the Lord himself will establish his house. Do you get the message? David said, this is what I want to do. Nathan says, go ahead and do it. And God says, wait a minute, what about me? Who's asking me? Did anybody wonder what I have to say in this thing? And so the Lord reveals his will to David that night. David said, Nathan said, and God said. And so I put down here, David said, yes. Nathan said, yes. God said, no. And we notice the fact that when we pray, what's the way God usually responds? Yes. No. Sometimes wait. Or maybe even yes, but here's how you're going to do it. Or no. And so sometimes when we have our things at heart, what we want to do, and we don't listen to what God says, because God could say no. Turn with me to verse 20. David finally gets the message. What more can David, this is David's response back to God. What more can I say to you? For God, you already know your servant. And so we see here that David comes to understand what God says is more important than what anybody else says. And look at verse 21. For the sake of your word and according to your will, I have done this greeting. I have done this great thing and made it known. So we must listen to what God has to say. Thirdly, be careful what you are. Now I know if you want to be if you want to be accurate, you can put who you are. But I want to go to this chapter, verse 5 now. That night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. And note what it says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I haven't dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites out of Egypt to this day. I've been moving from place to place. Did I ever say I wanted a house? Did I ever ask, why haven't you built me a house? And so again, we see here him asking David, are you the one? Now, help me out here a little bit. We really don't have time to do it, but if you have your Bibles, start counting the number of times God says, I have not dwelt. I have been moving. I have moved. Did I ever say, I commanded the shepherds? But then if you even get down to verse 8, now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says, I took you from the pastures and from following the flock to be ruler over my people. I have been there, have been with you wherever you've gone. I have cut off your enemies. I will make your name great. I will provide a place for you. Do you see the message that God's saying? I believe, in essence, David says, God, guess what? I'm going to build you a house. Look at what I'm going to do for you, God. And David, or God says, David, flip it around. David, look at what I have done for you. I'm the one that called you. I'm the one that enabled you. I'm the one who took care of your enemies. I'm the one who will make your name great. I'm the one who will build a house. I'm the one who will send a king that will sit on your throne forever. Must I warn us, dare we ever think that the great work we're doing for God is somehow impressive unto God? As if we could say, look at God, what I'm doing. For I can confess to you that even in my times, like after last Sunday, when I say, God, look at all I've done to you. For 25 years, I've served you well. And then only 30 people show up, or whatever was here last Sunday. God has to remind me, no, 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 Don, it's not what you're doing for me. It's what I'm doing for you. It's what I'm doing through you. And so be careful to learn who you are. Look at David's response. I've got other places to grunt with this one, but I don't have time to do it. Look at David's response. Verse 18. What's he say? Three words. Who am I? Now, I have in my notes. I'm not going to go to it. I have in my notes, and you can go to the First Chronicles there, Tyler. I'll just hit it real quick. The next couple of notes, because I got to go through it. Here's what it said. King David rose to his feet and said, listen to me, brothers and my people. I had it in my heart to build the house as a place for rest for the Ark of the Covenant. Again, as a place of rest for the what? For the Ark. For the footstool of our God. And I made plans to build it. But God said to me, you are not to build the house for my name because you are a warrior and you have shed blood. So David, you're not going to do it. So who's David? Now, let me say this. Thank you, Lord. David did what God had for David to do. And David did it faithfully. But God now has somebody else that's going to do what David wanted to do. Does that make sense? David did his thing, and God said, because you did your thing, you don't get to do this thing. Remember Moses? Moses, because you hit the rock, you don't get to go in. Joshua's going to take him in. And so we need to recognize that we need to do before God what God has called us to do and not what God has called somebody else to do. Your dream might not be fulfilled in your doing of it. The person you've been praying for salvation may not be saved by you. God can use somebody else to do it. So the question I would ask is, who do you think you are? Let me move on. Number four. Be careful what you think. Be careful what you think. Join with me now, verse 18. This is David's response, and I'm going to try to get through it as quickly as I can. Then David went in and sat before the Lord. I'm going to stop there for a moment because we like to read over verses like that. How did David respond when Nathan came and told him what he said? David went in and sat before the Lord. Have you ever had those occasions? Maybe you're disappointed God didn't answer you the way he thought he was going to answer you. That God did, things didn't go the way you thought they were going to go. God didn't do what you thought he was going to do. God said no. You have those moments where all you can do is go in and set before the Lord. I've had them. I've had times on a Saturday night where I had to just come in here and sit down and say, okay, Lord, I don't know. Or kneel on the stage and just say, Lord, it's up to you, God. I can't do it. David went in and sat before the Lord. It's in sitting before the Lord that sometimes our thinking can get straightened out. We had it all planned out. We knew exactly how it was going to go. We knew exactly what we were going to do. We were beginning to order the timbers and the lumber and the gold and collect everything that needs to be collected so this temple can be built. We had it all figured out. God said no. And then what do? You sit before the Lord. And David had to think about it. Who am I, O Sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, O Sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with man, O Sovereign Lord? Now, I want you to read that right, because, right, that's a double-edged sword. On the one hand, you can see David saying, is this the way you deal with everybody? But that's not the intention. David's response is, Lord, is this the way you treat everybody? No, you treat me even better than you treat everybody else. Does everybody else get to be treated like you've treated me? For what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. How great you are, Sovereign Lord. Amen? How great you are. Even when you tell me no, you're still great. There is no one like you. There is no God but you. And we have heard with our own ears. And who was like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went to redeem as a people for himself and to make a name for himself and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations? You have established your people, Israel, as your very own forever. And now, Lord, keep forever the promise that you have made concerning your servant. Do as you promised so that your name will be great forever. And then the men will say, the Lord Almighty is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. Let me close it with this. David wanted to build God a house. God said, David, you're not going to build that. Because I'm going to build a kingdom. David thought his plans were great and mighty, and I'm going to do all this for you, God. God says, David, I'm going to do something much more greater than you can ever ask or even imagine. For I'm going to build a throne, and on the throne will reign the one who will come and reign. How long? Forever. So can we not admit to ourselves this morning, God's plans are not our plans. God's plans are much greater than our plans. And the little that we want to do, God can magnify and do greatly. You see, David just planned on building a temple. God planned on sending a king. And the king has come. and his coming again. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the word that you have given and the opportunity we've had to learn from David and the things that many times, God, we want to do for you. May our hearts be right before you. May your Spirit be able to instruct us and to teach us what you want us to do. But then, Father, might we do it with full faith and confidence in your ability to do that which you want to do for us and through us. And thank you that you accomplished that in Jesus. And that there's coming a kingdom. And that we get to have the privilege of being a part of that as children of God. Thank you for the promise you gave unto David that now is made evidence in your Son, Jesus. And we would pray, as the writer of Revelation said, even so now, come, Lord Jesus. Come to be the King who reigns over all. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.